Hello and welcome to our internet podcast. This message was originally recorded at Temple Baptist Church on June 4th, 2006.
I think it's been almost a year since the last time that I had the privilege to speak here at my home church. It's a little bit different because I'm used to having to travel at least, 30 minutes, 45 minutes to get to wherever I'm going to preach. And over the past semester, I had preached at countless different churches all over the northern half of the state. And not only did I get some really cool stories from going to the churches and meeting all these different kinds of people, but the travel there also would get me a couple of good stories, and I thought I'd tell you one of them just because you probably get a kick out of it. I was on my way to a church in Bayless, Illinois, which is about, 45 minutes away from Quincy, Illinois. And I had to go yin-yang through the country to get out to this little church, and I had preached there before, and it was out in Pike County. And as we were driving down the road, Sarah, my girlfriend, was with me, and we saw a herd of swine. There was a herd of pigs going down the road. Now, if you're driving down the road at 55 miles an hour, and you see a big herd of pigs out in the middle of the road, you're like, "Whoa!" And then I hit the brakes and we stopped, and there was a guy, and he's out there with a little stick trying to guide these pigs down the road. And I'm like, "What in the world?" I'd never seen anything like that before. And then later on down the road, we saw some turkeys. Later on down the road, we saw some deer. And then almost hit a guinea as they were crossing the road. I mean, the things that you see and the people that I met, you just wouldn't believe. But I've had a great time being at college. I love it at Hannibal. Learning a lot and getting to do a lot. And so I'm excited to be off for the summer, but I'm also really excited to be here and to get to serve and get to share with you a little bit. Over the past two semesters, I've developed kind of my own philosophy for my ministry. And that philosophy is, I want to teach the Word. And I want to teach the whole Word. And I don't want you to be left out, and I don't want things to be left out, and I don't want you to see a Bible story and be surprised. I don't want you to ever hear something from the pulpit and be surprised by what you hear, or not have ever heard that before. And then for those familiar stories, I want them to be ingrained. I want them to be so far in the back of your mind that each time that they're read, you know exactly what they mean. And the words, they come out to you and they speak to you. And then you're able to apply them to your lives. And so I read this illustration and it perfectly describes my philosophy of ministry. A pastor search committee interviewed a recent seminary graduate. The candidate was young and the committee wondered about his level of Bible knowledge. The chairman of the committee asked the student, "Do you know the Bible?" "Of course," he replied. "I just graduated from seminary." "Then tell us a story from the Bible. How about the Good Samaritan?" replied the chairman. "No problem," says the pastoral candidate. "There was a man of Samaritans named Nicodemus. He went down to Jerusalem by night, and he fell among the stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. So he said, 'What shall I do? I will arise and go to my father's house.' So he arose and climbed up a sycamore tree. The next day, three wise men came and got him and carried him to the ark for Moses to take care of him. But as he was going into the eastern gate of the ark, he caught his hair in a limb and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, he was hungry and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, he caught a boat and sailed down to Jerusalem. When he was there, he saw Delilah sitting on a wall and he said, 'Chuck her down, boys.' And they said, 'How many times shall I chuck her down? Until 7 times 7? No, not until 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. So they threw her down 490 times, and she burst asunder into their midst. And they picked up the pieces and put them into 12 baskets. The fragments were all there. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" The committee sat stunned, and as they conferred briefly, then the chairman spoke to the seminary graduate. "Well, young man, I'm going to recommend you for our next pastor. You may be young, but you sure know your Bible." Obviously, this story is crazy, and it's an extreme exaggeration, but it gets the point across. that the importance and the effectiveness of teaching and discipling inside the church. And so today we're going to look at a passage that I had an opportunity to study a whole lot in one of my classes, and it's something that I really felt was something that I could share with you today. And it's found in James chapter 3, and we're going to look through the first verses, and we are going to dig extremely deep into this, and we're going to be just straight from the Bible, and we're going to go straight through it. I'm going to share with you what I've learned and what some of the passages mean, some of the hard language that's in it. And then we're just going to let God convict us, because that's what it's going to do. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ship also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. We're going to go verse by verse here, and the title of the sermon is Taming the Tongue. If I don't have them on the screen, but if you want to write down things, just write down things that speak to you. Short phrases, comments, thoughts that come into your mind that stand out, that bring a greater understanding to what this passage means. And I think you'll remember things later whenever you can read those important quotes or statements that you've written down. In verse 1, we see the warning that being a teacher carries great responsibility because you use your mouth to convey the education. There are a lot of people that I know that go to this church who are teachers or have been teachers. And you all understand that the way that teachers teach is by speaking. Now, of course, they use a lot of visual aids and activities and all kinds of things and worksheets and things like that to help the students learn. But the major objective of the teacher to relay the information is to use their mouth. And so James sets up this whole idea of taming the tongue by telling the emphasis or the importance of the tongue. He says, my brothers, and lumps himself into this group so that he can gain their sympathy and attention. If you want to get somebody's attention or their sympathy about a problem, aren't you going to lump yourself with them? You're going to say, you and me are in this together, and because of that, we need to tackle this problem. And that's the way James does this. Those who teach will be judged more harshly. In my translation, and that's what it says, not many of you should become teachers, and they will be judged with greater strictness, more harshly. Now, if you were going to be a teacher, and someone came up to you and said, now, not a lot of you guys should become teachers because you're going to face a greater judgment, a greater condemnation in the future, would you say, sign me up, I'm ready? No. It's almost as if he didn't want people to become teachers, because there's a problem. There were false teachers. There were people who were taking God's word and twisting it and not teaching it in the correct way. And so he's giving the warning to them that they will be judged with greater strictness, more harshly. James wanted to instill the importance that teachers need to be scripturally and spiritually mature and also be held to a higher moral strictness due to their position. Have you ever thought about that? Being a teacher requires more of you than anything else. It says it here that it does. that they will be judged with greater strictness. Teachers will face greater condemnation. Why is that? Because they are responsible for educating the rest of us. And if they teach us the wrong thing, where are we going to be? We're going to be in a world of falsehood. And so, being a teacher carries a lot of responsibility. I know a lot of you are Sunday school teachers. It's important that you are scripturally and spiritually mature. Now, there's going to be a point where you got to start somewhere. And I understand that. And Ted Logan's going to be the first to tell you that if you want to preach and you want to teach, go ahead. You'll learn as you go. And that's true. But you must grow. If you never grow, then you need to reevaluate your position. And that's verse 1. Verse 2, everyone stumbles, even James. Again, he uses the third person, we, to include himself into this idea that, hey, we're all going to mess up. Teachers included, in many ways. But anyone who does not stumble in what he says literally means his word. So if you say your promises, you know, if you say you're a man who keeps your word, that's the same thing that he's talking about here. Someone who can keep their word, someone who what they say is always known as truth. Whatever you say, whatever they promise will come true. And it says here that whoever does not stumble in what he says, his word, is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The word bridle actually means just to guide. If you're going to bridle a horse, if you're going to put a bit into a horse's mouth, it's for the purpose of guiding that horse. And we're going to see a couple of different analogies that James uses to describe this idea of guiding or steering the tongue in relation to the body. In verse 3, we put bits into the mouths of horses and we guide their whole bodies. The connection between controlling the whole body and controlling this animal body is striking, because in the ancient times, the appetites of the body were seen as bestial. And so controlling the body and controlling an animal were seen as some of the same things, because the sin and the appetites of the body, the desires, they are naturally evil. That tongue can either direct the path of your spiritual ship in the direction that's going to help you, or in the direction that's going to lead to destruction. And I don't need to explain it to you, and it's just you're gonna draw your own conclusions, and that's what God's word is supposed to do. You're supposed to read it and you're supposed to go, oh, I know how that fits. And that's what I want for you today. Although the tongue is small in size, its abilities are large. And I want you to remember that. Though the tongue is small, its abilities are large. We're going to talk about a lot of different things as far as how speech can get you in trouble, how speech can get you out of trouble, and how you can use your mouth for good and how you can use your mouth for evil. And I want you to understand that it can be used for a great purpose, and it can be used for a great destructive purpose. In verse 5, James says the tongue is a member of the body, yet it is personified as acting on its own. It boasts of great things. It just shows you the power of the tongue that is personified in this way. It's given human characteristics. Mrs. Lucan's sitting there saying, I taught him that word. I taught him personification. Yeah, I remember, 7th grade. I know. And similes and metaphors, we're going to get to those later. It's the idea that the tongue is given these human characteristics that is able to act on its own. Like it has a mind of its own. It boasts of great things. Also in verse 5, we see again how deceptively small but overwhelmingly dangerous a small spark is. In verse 5, it's kind of split up into two weird sections because of the Greek sentence structure. It just doesn't fit. And so they put a paragraph break in the English, but it really didn't go that way in the Greek. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then the next part, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How many of you have ever seen a fire started by just all the fire that you would see just came down, boom, and then the fire was started? No, you usually start a fire with a match or a lighter or a small spark. In the old times, it was started by just a mere spark. The fire that would eventually grow into a great blaze. but it didn't start that way. The tongue is the same way. It's not going to start as a huge fire. It's going to start as a small spark, and then it's going to grow, and it's going to catch everything else, and pretty soon, that fire is going to engulf all the things of your life. In verse 6, up until now, the tongue was referred to as in a simile, using like or as, but now it is used in metaphorically. The tongue is a fire, saying that the tongue is one thing, not like another. So the tongue is a fire. And verse 6 also poses a lot of tough language in to understand and to translate. A lot of commentators have had a lot of problems, and you're going to get a lot of different ideas and perspectives if you study this verse, because a lot of guys are going to say different things. But I think the key is found in one thing, and that's the metaphor of the fire. And the way that I looked at it was the tongue is the entry point for the world's evils. The world's greatest evils are not going to come from your actions. They're not going to come from the things that you do or the actions that you carry out. They're going to come from the thoughts that you think in your mind and then you say to someone else. The world's greatest evils are going to come from what you say out of your mouth. That ought to make us check what we say. That ought to make us think twice before we just let things fly out. Mom and Dad raised Brad and I in a way that I'm grateful for, because I was given a respect for older people, for people who were my elders. And even though we didn't live in the South, they would always say, whenever we were on the phone or talking to someone who was older than us, to say sir and ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And then we got that instilled in us even more from my grandparents. And it's that idea that with my mouth, I'm respecting that person who's older than me by saying sir or ma'am. But in the same way, I could say yeah or uh-huh or sure, you know? And in that way, I'm not respecting that person. Even though that they deserve it, I'm not respecting them with what I say. And the world's greatest evils, think about that. It starts with just even the small things and then leads into gossip, leads into foul mouths, foul language, coarse joking. The things that we see so often in our world and on our televisions, in our movies, the things that just people don't think twice about, using God's name in vain, where does that come from? It comes out of your mouth. It comes from the tongue. And it is evil and difficult to harness. Whether inside or outside the church, the wickedness of the world is an immense blaze set by a little fire called the tongue. I'll be the first one to tell you that gossip and things that are said to other people in a way that are harmful do not happen just outside these walls. They happen inside these walls, and they affect the lives of people that you love, the people that you see every day, and the people that you come in contact with, either here or outside. Don't just think that your mouth has to be the same in here around the people that you see here, and then it can be different out there, because it can't, because it sends a message. It sends a message of evil. It sends a message of what we'll talk about in a little bit. I don't want to ruin it, but James says it here in the latter verses, but understand that the tongue can have a great effectiveness for good, but yet it can also be an entry point for evil. There are three causes and effect relationships here, and we see them in verse 6 just alone, and I could have had a whole sermon just on this, but I decided to just lump it in together and get it all in, so we didn't focus all of our time on this difficult verse. But the first cause and effect relationship I see here is, number one, corrupt speech causes corruption of the body. Corrupt speech causes corruption of the body. The body of believers, your own personal body. The sin of your mouth is eventually going to cause death. Sin causes death, right? And so through the sins of your mouth, through the sins of your body, you're ultimately dying. You are reaching a level of destructiveness caused by your mouth. The second cause and effect relationship is corrupted bodies set in motion. Let me read that again. Corrupted bodies sets in motion the evil course of an entire life. So once the tongue has corrupted the body corrupts the entire course of life. And it all started with the tongue. But then it corrupted the body. And now that your body is corrupted and is sinful, it set in motion the entire course of life. The third cause and effect relationship is the destructiveness of evil speech is derived from the destructiveness of hell. You're like, huh? What? Still with me? Okay. The destructiveness of evil speech is derived from the destructiveness of hell. In verse 6, just read that last part to you. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You can see how it goes from one to another to another. Set on fire by hell. The fires of hell, the evilness, the just downright nastiness of hell, that kind of destruction is the same destructiveness and the same destructive power that the tongue has. The destructive force of evil speech is comparable to the destructive force of hell. If you want to compare it that way. It can have the same effect on a life. How so? How can the destructive force of hell be the same as the destructive force of the tongue? Let me tell you. If you use your mouth to tell someone else about Jesus, but then you live your life in a way that is contrary to that, you have just used your mouth to let that person know that it's okay not to be saved, to not to live like a Christian. Let's say you just flat out tell someone, you just use your mouth in a blasphemous way, and you don't talk about God, and if you do, you talk in a way that's not good or pleasing to God. And out of that, people see that, and they have no thirst for God. They have no desire for the things that are holy. And through that, you have set an example for that person that they may never get out of. And if they die in that, then out of what has come out of your mouth, you have inflicted the destructive nature of hell on that person. Because that's where they'll spend eternity. The destructive force of evil speech is comparable to the destructive force of hell. In verse 7, setting up the example that a man can tame everything in the world, beast, bird, reptile, and sea creature. It's a short verse, but he's just setting up what he's about to say in verse 8. In verse 8, the tongue is one thing that cannot be tamed by man. He says you can get all this other stuff, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, all the stuff on all the animals you can tame, have been tamed. You've done it. But mankind cannot tame the tongue. He calls it a restless evil. The word actually translated unstable. If it's unstable, it wavers. It's not, you can't stand on it. If it's a restless evil, unstable, the restless evil is almost beast-like in its ways. It's hard not to think of the serpent from the Garden of Eden, whose evil words led the first man astray and poisoned his thinking with lies. In verse 8, he uses language like poisoned to describe how the tongue has deceived the body. And it's hard not to think about how that happened in the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. And because of the lie of the serpent, their lives were poisoned forever, and our lives like it. All because of that little lie told by the serpent. In verse 9, to use the gift of speech to praise God and exalt the one who befriends us in our fallen state is the proper use of the tongue. Throughout all these verses, he said, look, this is what you don't need to do. You need to keep your words straight. You need to do this. Not many of you should become teachers. And uses the comparison and the similes and the metaphors. And then he says, wait, this is how you should use your mouth. To exalt the one who has befriended you and taken you in your fallen state. In our fallen state, the one who has befriended us is God. And yet with our mouths, we curse him. Unfortunately, James says we are basically verbally schizophrenic. We bless God out of one side of our mouths and curse our neighbors out of the other side. This is what got me. Verbally schizophrenic. It's going to be my phrase from now on. Out of one side of our mouths, we bless God. And we say, God, I love you. I want to be a Christian. I want to do the right thing. But yet out of the other side of our mouths, we curse our neighbors and we talk bad about them and we gossip and we use foul language and we use coarse joking. Out of that same mouth. Here's another thing you need to think about the next time you start talking about someone or you use foul language or you just have bad feelings about someone and you start talking about it. Know that they are made in the likeness of God. These people that we curse with our mouths are made in the likeness of God. Does that change your outlook on the people you talk about? Those people that you really don't like too much? I know there are a lot of people that I don't get along with all the time. And in my heart, I feel convicted now because they're made in the likeness of God just like I am. What right do I have as a human, similarly made, to speak bad about them? To use language anything other than that would be pleasing or uplifting to them? What right do I have as a child of God? In verse 10, he wraps up this section and he restates what's going on to emphasize its importance. In my speech class, whenever I took it at ECC, she said, if you want to emphasize your points, repeat them. And you see that commercial on TV that the guy for the, who's the car salesman, and he says, call 868-9999. Everybody remembers that number, right? Because 9999, in that annoying little voice, he says and just repeats that number over and over again. And by the end of it, you're walking around the house going, 868-9999. And everybody knows. If you want to get a car, well, I guess you'd call 868-9999. I mean, you repeat it. James does the same thing here. He wants to get his point across. It's important. This idea of the tongue, this idea that it's so powerful and yet we use it for destructive nature is important. And he restates it. And then in the strongest Greek language that you can use, he says, brothers, it ought not be so. It shouldn't be exclamation point, exclamation point. If he was standing there talking to someone, this would be him yelling at you. It ought not be so. Take what you've learned. See that the word of God, see the words that come out of your mouth have a purpose. And they have power. And brothers, it ought not be so. There's a small island in Indonesia called Sumba. On the eastern coast of this island, there is an area called Tanjung Undu, which in English means the land of the Undu people. After extensive research on this area, I've decided that this is where I would like to live. Due to an atmospheric anomaly, and the way that the rotation of the earth affects this part of the world, the people of this region have been gifted with the genetic undo function that allows them to quickly and easily take back the last thing that they have said without anyone knowing what they have said. A husband speaks harshly to a wife, no harm done. Just use the undo function. Two neighbors gossip about the pastor's wife and what she was wearing on Sunday, no sin committed. Just use the undo function. A word is spoken in anger between two lifelong friends, no relationship broken, just use the undo function. It seems a little silly that there's a place in the world where you can take back what you said. You can take back those little short things that have caused you so much grief. I know too many families, and I know too many brothers and sisters and brothers who have said things to each other that they wish they could take back. And you're probably one of those. And if you've never said anything to someone that you wish you could take back, then you probably just don't talk very much. Because everybody does it. And the fact that it's silly to think about taking things back and no one ever knowing shows that the power and the length and just the influence that words have on relationships with your family, with the relationships you have with your friends, and most importantly, the relationship you have with God. The things that you say are going to last forever. You will spend 30 seconds down in your friends, arguing with your wife, or disrespecting your parents, and you can spend a lifetime trying to take those things back. Don't let that be one of you. Don't let that be a problem that you have. Don't let that be something that you have to live with. Go through life knowing that the power of your words have had an influence for the good instead of an influence for the wrong and for the evil and for the things of the devil. While there is a place called Tangjung-undu on the east coast of Sumba, in reality, the people who live there struggle with the problems of their that their words create, just as we do. As nice as it might be to have an undo function to correct the things that we have said and done and all the things that have caused us so much grief in life, it's doubtful that scientists will ever come up with this in our lifetime. So remember, as you go through this week, and as you use your computer, and you see that little undo function in Word or the back button on your web browser, remember the power of your words. Remember the power of the tongue. And remember that you'll spend a lifetime taking those things back. The power of the tongue is something that I thought would be important for us. And I feel that James has a lot of cool things to say, and this is just one of them. If you want to dig into some of the things that he says later on, just read through James. It's not a very long book. It will change your life. He will say some things that you will go, what? And it will make you think. And you will have to study, and you will have to see where you are with God. And then you'll see some things, and you'll say, man, I don't do that. Sometimes I let my mouth slip. And now here, where am I now? What can I do to change? Well, it starts today. It starts with you deciding that you're going to use your mouth for good and that you're going to let God guide you. In the verse, it said that mankind can't tame it. If mankind can't tame it, who can? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, as we remember and we study and we see that it's just impossible to take back some of the things that we said. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to use our words for good and not for evil, and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us that power and that strength so that not only we can use it for good, but that we can have a clear conscience, that our relationships can be built on truth, and that our word can be found honest and trustworthy. We ask that you would just guide us and direct us in the things that we do today. And as we go and we talk to our family and our friends and we just engage in conversation, that you would guide our conversation, that you would guide our mouths so that we can better serve you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to sing the invitation hymn. And as you're singing, remember the words. Think of the words. Do they touch your heart? Today, if you came and you know you got a problem, your life has been turned upside down by some of the wrong things that you've said, and you want to leave that here at the altar, you go right ahead. Maybe you're sitting there today and you've never said with your mouth, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to come into my life and save me from my sins. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can be saved. If that's you, this altar is here for you as well. As we sing, you come.
Number 290.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard.
Thank you for joining us today for our podcast. Remember that you can get more podcasts just like this one at www.tbcsullivan.com. And if you need to contact us, you can contact us using the email address tbc@tbcsullivan.com.